Well, I'm going to stay within the theme. Even Hans obviously is with Julie, and they're on their way back today. But when he came to Ray Anderson and I, he said, hey, I want you to preach within the faithful theme. What I'm really thinking is Deuteronomy 7. So I said, okay. As we begin to think about the faithful theme, I thought to myself and was reading about a guy that some of you will know, and his name is Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary to China, started the China Inland Mission. And it was said, I can't confirm it obviously because Hudson is no longer with us on this earth, but it was said that in his home there was a plaque that stated a few words on it. The first being Ebenezer, the second being Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer referring to that the Lord had helped, right? That's what this word means, that it was actually referred to as stone of help, but it was a remembrance of God's faithfulness to deliver his people. But then Jehovah Jireh focused upon the future, that the Lord will provide, that he will see to it when it happens. One word looked backwards, the other looked forward. One reminded him of God's faithfulness, the other gave him assurance of God's promises in the future. And like many of us in this room, we can agree with Hudson Taylor that we can look back in our own lives and we can see that God has been faithful. We can tell you about moments in which God has been faithful in his love and in his word and in his actions in our lives. But most of us in this room probably cling to the future and the assurance that we have that his promises in the future of our lives will be fulfilled. And so this morning we're going to discover God's faithfulness through his keeping of his covenant with the Israelites. And as a result of that, we as the church today will understand how God is faithful to keep his covenant with his people, but also our response of how we should live in that covenant relationship with God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, most of you probably turned there. And before we dive into it, let me set the stage for you. Deuteronomy is a big book with a whole lot of content in it. In fact, as we started to wade through what we were going to speak about in just Deuteronomy 7 alone, we were like, there's so much stuff here. Deuteronomy basically was a summary of messages that Moses declared to the new generation of Israelites. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're on the eve of entering into the promised land. And Moses is not far from his own death. And he declares these messages to this new generation of Israelites. The book is kind of wholesome in the fact that Moses immediately establishes in the first few words of the book about the covenant relationship that God has with the Israelites. He walks this new generation on a history lesson of where their fathers and grandfathers had been and their disobedience and how he didn't want them to repeat their disobedience and the results that came from it. And then if you get in chapter 5 through 11, you start seeing that he starts discussing the covenant relationship and the mutual commitment that the Israelites and God had with one another. In 12 through 26, it's very specific guidelines for the Israelites and their obligation to the covenant. Some of those, if we were to read, if we had to keep today, we just would be in bad shape. They were in bad shape too, but we'll get there in a little bit as well. And then he concludes that section by laying out, hey, here's what's going to happen. If you keep the covenant and you're faithful to love God and keep his commands, you will be blessed. But if you do not, exile and curse, and the curse is coming. And then he transitions his leadership into Joshua. And so as we come into chapter 7, verse 5 has highlighted the Ten Commandments and the revelation of that at Mount Sinai and this establishment of the covenant, Israel's response. Chapter 6 tells us about the nature of the covenant. It's where Jesus derived the greatest commandment from, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, right? Your strength. That's kind of what's happening here. Hey, here's the nature of it. This is what happens when you do it. If you obey, you're going to prosper. And then we get into the actual content of this relationship that happens. And Moses begins to tell them about the warnings in chapter 7 that are before them as they enter the promised land. Now, I think about Moses speaking. He literally has so much life experience. And he's been leading this group for, you know, some 40 years. And he's going to declare these warnings. And in the first five verses of chapter 7, which we're not going to read, they simply say this, that there's some people staying in the land. These nations are in the land. And God has already promised Israel that this is their land. And so he's going to allow them to destroy these nations. He's going to bring them in. They're going to be victorious over these nations. But he says that when you do this, there's a couple of things that you have to do in order to be successful. The first is he tells them they have to destroy those nations completely. The second is that they're not to make a covenant with any of those nations. The third, he says, is that you're not supposed to intermarry with any of them. And the last, he says, is all their religious carvings and images and altars and pillars and anything not associated with me has to be destroyed, burned up there. And the reason why is because God had set Israel apart. And that's where we pick up in verse 6 as we read verse 6 through 11. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep his commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to them. As we think about this passage this morning, there's really three key truths that I want to lay before you that the scripture speaks of, but they also have application for us today. The first is that God sets his people apart. In verse 6 of chapter 7, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a holy people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God had chosen the Israelites to be his prized possession, a highly prized people. God had chosen them to be a holy people. And what does it mean to be a holy people? It means that they were to be separated from the rest of the nations. That they were to live an entirely different life, and they were to be have entirely different faith practices. They were to be set apart. God had chosen them to be his own possession, showing an intimate relationship that he would engage with the Israelites. That he would know them and that he would lead them and that he'd be faithful to follow them. This sense of intimacy that would exist between him and the Israelites. But this position as God's chosen people was not some source of pride for the Israelites. Now, their flesh took that way sometimes. But what this was is that when God said, you are my chosen people, a highly prized possession, he was saying, there is a deep sense of responsibility to the calling that I've placed upon this nation. But see, he didn't choose them because of who they were. We in the human flesh, we struggle with this. Our flesh is quick to grab glory for itself, right? And the Israelites struggle with this too, that as God's elect, they could do what they wanted to do and God would still take care of them and watch over them. But what God wanted to clearly establish, and he does this in verse 7, is that the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number. He wants to clearly establish that, listen, it has nothing to do with you, Israel, as a nation of who you are and what you've done, or the number of people that you have. This is simply because I love you. There was nothing in them that recommended or entitled them to this election. He did not choose them because of their own merit or their number. They were a small people. John Currid, in a commentary, he says this, when one considers the many nations on the earth that God could have chosen to be his people, his choice of Israel is astounding. For example, the Egyptians were the most educated and academic on the earth at the time. The Assyrians were the most dreaded military power in the ancient Near East. Why did God not choose either of them? Israel was a mere group of slaves with no name and no prestige and no power. God choosing Israel was simply out of his simple elective grace. Israel did not contribute to their election, and their response should have been of thankfulness and in humility. Because he chose them because he loved them, and he wanted to keep his promise. The unique privilege, listen to this closely, of God's people is based on two key truths. The unique privilege of being one of God's people is based upon these two key truths. The source of election and the guarantee of it. The source of election comes from God. Not us, earning God's favor, not the Israelites earning God's favor, that God loved them so much, He chose them as His people. What good news is that for us this morning? That God's love for us does not depend upon our merit and who we are. That it is His love. He is the source of election. That He chooses who He's going to love. And He loves those that He chooses. And He loves them well and perfectly. And here with the Israelites, as He chose them, we don't know why God chose them. Some of us probably scratch our head and think, why did you choose these people who continue to ride this roller coaster of being obedient and then being disobedient? Being obedient, disobedient. Right? Why don't you go choose somebody that had it figured out and could faithfully follow you? We don't understand why God chose them, but we know this. That the purpose of it was love, and that love had a purpose, and that was because He wanted to fulfill His word. So that brings us to the guarantee of election. And the guarantee of election, or being chosen as God's people, comes from the Word of God. God told Abraham and his descendants that they would be His people. Right? And He's faithful to His Word. Because of the covenant promise that He made with them, God had taken care of His people from that moment throughout history. And He specifically tells them at the end of verse 8, right? That the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I like to think about it this way. I work with students. They're a new generation, right? These students know more about technology than I do, and I don't feel like I'm that far separated from them. But they're just a new group. They see life in a totally different way. I think about my own kids. Riker, at 2 years old, knows how to use my cell phone. He knows how to push the button and punch in the passcode. I didn't teach him that. But by watching and observing, he's going to grow up in a world where that's happening. I think about the Israelites in this generation that Moses is speaking to. Hey, they watched their fathers and grandfathers, right? They saw what all was happening. But Moses is having to speak to them to remind them about this covenant relationship that God has. And doesn't the church do that today? Doesn't one generation pass on the message of Jesus Christ to the next generation so that they can carry the message forward? And here they are at this place and reminding them, Moses is reminding them about, hey, your fathers and grandfathers, they came out of slavery, out of Egypt, brought out by a mighty hand. And you're standing on the edge of the promised land because of my faithfulness to you. Because I chose you and I'm the one who keeps this promise. And so what does it mean when God sets His people apart? What does it mean for you and I? The good news is this. It is not based upon our merit or who we are. May we be encouraged this morning that God's election is based upon Him and His love for us. Charles Spurgeon said, God neither chose them nor called them because they were holy, but He called them that they might be holy. And holiness is the beauty produced by His workmanship in them. It's God's work in us. Praise the Lord that He can take a nobody like me and transform my life into be something that He wants me to be. Amen? And that if I believe in Him and I profess faith in Him as my Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ, that I'm to be set apart. So to be set apart means this, is that God sets us apart through the work of Jesus, but He also calls us to live a life that's set apart. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar says, everybody bow down to this nice golden image that I've created. And when the trumpet blows and everybody bows down except those three guys who are left standing strong. Set apart. Our lives have to have a distinct difference because of God's work in us. The second main thing that we see in verse 9 is that God is faithful to His people. He sets them apart and He's faithful to His people. Faithful to prove to be firm or reliable. It gives us the sense of being assured or to be reliable so as to be depended upon. It's an idea of support, to prop up, to sustain, to prove oneself, to stay. All of these words are positive in nature. They give security to those who are in a covenant relationship with God. The Israelites can have security to know that God is going to sustain them. He's going to stay with them. He's going to prop them up. He's going to prove Himself to be faithful over and over and over again. In discussing this passage with Hans and Ray Anderson and Trey Graham this week, Trey brought up, because he's a brand new dad, that faithfulness is like a picture of a mother nursing her child. She supports the child with her arm, carrying the child and caring for it. Also giving the indication of guarding the child and bringing the child up. A sense of faithfulness. The beauty of this word is it gives us security to know that God is going to walk with us through all of life's circumstances. That He has and He will be faithful to carry out His promises. God promised to keep that loving agreement with Israel. And He did that through His covenant and His loving kindness. His covenant. A contractual agreement between God and humanity. There's this binding action that one or both parties take. And in this covenant, God took action Himself, but He also called Israel to live in that action as well. That they had actions to do within the covenant. And one person in this covenant typically has a higher stake involved with it. God probably carries a little more stake in this because He's the initiator of this relationship with Israel. And He was faithful to keep that covenant. He's dependable to keep that covenant. I told our students, we just finished walking through some of the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. And you know, he's prophesying to the Israelites as they're coming out of exile, and God's promised to return back to the promised land because they didn't do what they were supposed to here, right? And I told our students, God is the promise maker and the promise keeper. And He's the only one who has 100% success rate of keeping His promise. And students, they cling on the words of friends and of people of influence in their life or role models that they have. And what I wanted them to clearly understand is that the one person who makes the promise that He will restore and redeem and make things right is God. And we have that assurance this morning that He's the promise maker and the promise keeper. And I'll put all of my life in His hands because He has a 100% success rate of keeping His promise. Good news for you and I. This is a joyous text because of the faithfulness of God. That His faithfulness with Israelite is still alive today. That we see His hand at work in so many ways. And then He was faithful in His loving kindness. The word hesed. It's a word central to covenant language, vocabulary, and meaning. One commentator says this. It gives us a sense of loyal love. An unfailing love, kindness, or goodness that is often used when referring to God's love that is related to the faithfulness to His covenant. That God is loyal in His love. He's going to keep His promise that He made. He's going to keep that covenant. He's done that by bringing them out of Egypt and out of slavery. He's done that by putting them on the edge of the promised land and about to allow them to take over these inhabitants of the land and allow them to be victorious. But then He does it because He's loyal in His love. God is faithful. Even in my own life, I have seen and heard in just recent days of people who I thought were faithful in their marriages that have become unfaithful. I'm glad that I serve a God who's loyal in His love to us. That He's faithful enough to show His loyalty to us. So God is faithful to, He sets His people apart and He's faithful to His people. So what does that mean for us? It means this, that everyone in this room is going to experience the faithfulness of God in His love, in His word, and in His actions. Everyone in this room, they can experience God's faithfulness right now in His love because for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through Him. Everyone in this room is a recipient of the love of God, His faithful love through the person of Jesus Christ. Some of us in this room, hopefully all of us, will experience His faithfulness through His Word. I found this illustration to be quite funny, but very true. G. Campbell Morgan was a young man who visited elderly ladies each week to read the Bible to them. When he read Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," he said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" And one of the ladies quickly responded, "Young man, that is not a promise. That is a fact." Isn't it good that God's word will be faithful, that He's faithful even today through His word or His actions? As I said at the beginning of this, each one of us can probably recall a time that God's been faithful in His action to us. And in Laura and I's life, we have seen God's faithfulness in allowing us the privilege and honor of being a parent in a way that we never expected. That through adoption, God has allowed us the privilege to have children. Faithfulness, right? And the beauty of all of that is this, that God's going to prove Himself faithful in actions over and over. We hear testimonies of financial faithfulness, of relationship parents, all of these things that we can recall. Man, look what God has done. Look how God is faithful. But then Moses turns the tide and brings us to the third main point, which is found at the end of verse 9 and verse 10 and 11. That God's faithfulness requires a response. Know therefore that your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces, and to destroy them He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which I am commanding you today to do them. Peter Craigie says this: the essence of the covenant lies in the relationship between God and man. And though God is the first and free mover in establishing the relationship, nevertheless, the relationship requires a response from man. Those who responded in obedience were considered faithful, and they were faithful because they love God and their willingness to keep His commands. With divine love and election, Israel was persuaded to obey the law of God. And in 12 through 26, we don't have time to even go through any of that. Moses lays it out really clearly what they're supposed to do in order to keep God's commands. Those involved in this covenant have to express a mutual agreement by the pledging of their loyal love to one another. God is perfect in that. Man has struggled in that. But we as people have a responsibility to love God and to keep His commands. God is solid and steadfast and true to the people in His covenant. He's going to be faithful to the people who are living in this covenant relationship with Him. Those people are these people, those who love Him. That the Israelites would have to have a great affection for God, that they would have to show loyalty towards God. For them to love God means that they would have to be loyal. Loyalty and love are partners. They complement each other. They go together. Can the same be said of your life? Is there loyalty to God and love to God? Do you claim love without loyalty? Because they go together. That they would keep His commands. This is where the breakdown happened with the Israelites. And this is why we continue to see, even in Deuteronomy, the need for Jesus. Because to keep means to conform one action. And command is an authoritative direction or instruction given by God through a spoken word or writing. And Israel struggled over and over, and we do today, with conforming our actions to the authoritative instruction that God has given us. And this is why Jesus was important. This is why we needed Jesus, because on our own we could not do it. But through the person of Jesus Christ we can. And God says, I will be faithful to those who love me and keep my commands. But He also declares that those who do not love me and do not keep my commands, there's something for you too. The first is, throughout Deuteronomy, we see Him disciplining those that are in that covenant relationship that disobey, that can't conform their actions to what God's calling them to do. There's a sense of discipline. Listen, God was going to discipline the renegades of the Israelites who wanted to run and do their own thing. He was going to discipline those who thought they could live however they wanted to and abuse the grace of God. But He also said He would destroy those outside of a covenant relationship with Him. And the word destruction says that it says that He'll repay this to their face, is that this, that He's not going to withhold that judgment. He's not going to be slow to have that judgment. It's going to come quickly. And this destruction is spiritual death. It's an eternity separated from God. So God's faithfulness requires a response. And what is that response? That if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have to love Him with your heart, your soul, and your mind. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with your entire being. That for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That with your heart, the treasure that you have in life is God Himself. That you would love God with your soul and the uniqueness of who God's created you to be. That you'd bring everything to God and say, it's yours. God, I love you so much. Take it and do with it as you please. And that you would allow God's mind to become the master of your mind. That every aspect of your life would love God. That you would obey His word. I found this story in the season of football, with the Super Bowl being not very far away, that Roger Staubach, who led the Cowboys to the World Championship in 1971, admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass and when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. And he better be right if he changed the play. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind, when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. And Roger later admitted, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. As somebody who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, obey. And in that, harmony, fulfillment, and victory is yours. Because the God who establishes a covenant with his people and with Israel was faithful to bless them. And when things were working good, they were in harmony with each other. But when disobedience came in, that's when discipline had to happen and all of those things. And church, if we will obey, we save ourselves a lot of heartache, right? And if we obey, think about the victories that will be won. Because it's God doing his work in us through our obedience. Believers who disobey, or people who do not believe, will be disciplined themselves. Tom Landry said the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. God will discipline his children. That those who have a relationship with him, he's going to discipline and because he wants you to be who he desires you to be and who you want to be. He's not going to let you run away. But for those who do not believe and who have rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior, hey, eternal separation from him is what awaits you. That you'll spend an eternity separated from the God who created you, who has shown his love, his faithfulness and love to you through the person of Jesus Christ. This morning we've been reminded that God in his great love chooses and sets people apart. We saw this through the nation of Israel. And we see this as he takes individuals that we know and moves them from death to life. Titus 3, 5 and 7 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen for God's salvation. We've been reminded of his faithfulness of God to his people through the work of the Israelites in the covenant relationship, and also his faithfulness to us today through his son, Jesus Christ. That 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, being God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank God for his faithfulness through the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been reminded of our responsibility to respond to the faithfulness of God. By confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repenting of our sin and living in complete obedience, or rejecting Jesus and taking on what destruction lies ahead for us. Our response to the Word of God this morning should be this, church. To live as a people who are set apart by God, with an attitude of thanksgiving for his faithfulness through the person of Jesus Christ, and surrendering our lives to him in complete obedience. That as 1 Peter 2:9 declares, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. I conclude with a few questions for you this morning. Is your life reflecting being set apart by God? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And is your life a reflection of him setting you apart, taking you out of darkness and placing you into the light? Do you have an attitude of thanksgiving for the faithfulness that God has shown you in your life? Are you living with a love of God that includes your entire life, not holding anything back from loving God? And are you living in complete obedience to his commands and his word? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your faithfulness. And God, I thank you that in Deuteronomy 7, and one of the few places of Scripture where you declare yourself that you are a faithful God. That God, we could see that faithfulness in the relationship with the Israelites, and we can see that faithfulness that you have with us in this room through the person of Jesus Christ today. God, thank you that our salvation does not depend upon who we are and the works that we can do. But thank you that in your great love, you have loved this world and everyone in it to the point that you sent your one and only Son. And God, your faithfulness requires a response from each person in this room today. And God, as we reflect upon your word, may you pierce our hearts with those areas of our life that are not in obedience to you. Those areas of our life that we don't fully love you and trust you. And God, may we leave this place as a faithful people, upholding our end of the covenant relationship that we have with you through Jesus, to love you with our lives and to be obedient to all that you've called us to do. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,